Welcome to a burning fire. Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Evidently, the subject of marriage has been too often neglected, judging from the disintegration of so many marriages. So many have experienced tragedy in marriage that the subject and the study of it may be offensive to some. But certainly it is not the aim or purpose to discourage those who've made mistakes regarding their marriage. We usually find that those who have suffered bad marriages would prefer others avoiding making the same mistakes they have made. Because there's so much controversy on the subject of marriage, any preacher that approaches the study must do so with caution and with prayer. Because so many seem determined to do whatever they want to do, regardless of what God teaches, it makes the study all the more difficult but important. We must leave out personal opinions. We must stick closely to that which is revealed regarding the institution of marriage. And our text to begin is Genesis 2, 18 through 24. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called a woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." The first thing I want us to learn, friend, is that marriage is a divine institution, just as the church is a divine institution. It has come into being from the mind of God. It was brought into existence by God and for the benefit of man. And it is regrettable that so many people have taken so lightly the divine origin and the divine instruction regarding marriage. And this has contributed to the many difficulties and failures that have been experienced. It is the work of the church to proclaim God's truth regarding marriage. There is much cause for concern seeing the moral decline in our society, our children growing up into a society where respect for marriage is lessened and where the divorce rate is reaching epidemic proportions. Many marriages that do not end in divorce are not happy ones. Thousands of babies are born each year where father and mother are not married to each other. This disregard of moral purity and God's arrangement for the home, that's a threat to the very continuation of our nation and the liberties that we enjoy. Nations, like people, reap what they sow. Even the church is experiencing more and more divorce. Some have surrendered God's standards to accommodate what is taking place in the world and are condoning marriages that do not have the approval of God according to Scripture. The tendency is to try to find some way around the strictness of God's law because marriage failures have become so frequent. But if we will pay any attention to history, we will see that marriage and the home have been and still are the primary bulwark of strength to any nation. From the homes come those who run the government, the teachers, the religious leaders, the workers. The home, more than any other institution, sets the moral climate for the society. And when the home is degenerate, what can be expected for the rest? If we will consider such nations as Israel and Judah and Greece and Rome, we will see that disrespect for the home has led to the collapse of systems one after the other. There is not very much one individual may be able to do to stem the destructive tide of marital failure, but each one can make his or her own personal contribution by making sure that his or her own marriage is proper. We all need to learn and abide by God's own will regarding the laws and the duties and the privileges and all other matters pertaining to marriage. The most productive effort is probably in the area of preventing problems by having the right kind of marriage rather than having to correct problems in already existing marriages. This is because so many people are dead set to do as they see fit. And if they are united with one unlawfully and unscripturally, few there be that will terminate that adulterous situation. But if we can teach and persuade the unmarried before they get into an unscriptural marriage to build correctly, then the problems about marriage can be lessened. The rule of God is, as we have seen, as we can see in this text, that God intends for a man and a woman who come together as husband and wife to live together in that relationship and to do so until they are separated by death. In Matthew 19:3 through 6, the Pharisees also came to him, that's to Jesus, tempting him and saying unto him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" And he answered and said unto them, "Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder.'" Dear friend, this is God's law unto Christ, which was God's law from the beginning. Forsaking all others, mates are to cleave to each other. Once married, stay married. This concept of trying it a while, and if it doesn't work out, then divorce, that is of the devil. This idea has been glamorized into social acceptability through the movies and television, the multi-marriages of prominent people, and the abandonment of the respect for God's Word. There are but two causes for terminating marriage. And let us hasten to add here that gaining some kind of legal termination does not mean that God accepts what the courts decree. As Christians, we can never allow God's will to be set aside by the lesser authority of the laws of the land. Courts will allow divorces for almost any and every and now even no cause. But God does not recognize such perversion of His institution. Now death terminates marriage. Romans 7 and verse 3, "So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." So let us emphasize that death is the only honorable way for a marriage to end. The other way that God allows involves sin. And God will allow divorce on the grounds of fornication. In Matthew 19:7 through 9, they say unto him, "Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away?" He saith unto them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered or permitted you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery." God does not simply accept divorce. It must be for the reason specified. In the event of fornication, there's always, even then, the avenue of forgiveness. But God does not demand nor expect one to continue to live with a mate who is unfaithful to the marriage vows. A man and his wife may be separated, but if so, there are two alternatives open to them. They may be either be reconciled or remain unmarried. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 11. The biblical teaching is, when you marry, you stay married. Now, marriage brings privileges and duties to those involved. In Ephesians 5, 22 through 25, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now here we have general instructions both to husbands and wives. Wives are to be subject to their husbands, and husbands are to love their wives. And when we consider the relationship that is to exist between Christ and the church, then we begin to see what God wants in marriage. Mates have physical duties to each other. One of the purposes of marriage is the satisfaction of the sexual desires of the body. In 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 5, Paul wrote, Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, nevertheless, to avoid fornication. Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Now possibly something that needs emphasis here is that the sexual union of husband and wife is God-ordained, it's pure, it's holy, it's honorable. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now friend, that which is sacred and holy in marriage is base and immoral outside of marriage. There's nothing vulgar or unclean or immoral in the sexual union of mates in marriage. But all such relations before marriage or outside of marriage is sinful before God. That there is widespread disregard of the sanctity of marriage is so blatant and obvious. Everywhere one turns, he sees presented to him situations calling for immorality. Sexual union outside of marriage, adultery, fornication, unfaithfulness to partners. This has become the norm in modern entertainment. While it is wrong to teach your children that physical satisfaction of the sex drive is evil and impure, it's also wrong not to teach them that God has provided for that satisfaction, but only in marriage. All of this cheap talk about liberties, about the new morality. It's nothing but sexual bondage in sin and the same old immorality that has damned humanity down through the ages. Husband and wives ought to cooperate in every phase of marriage. We might suggest it includes financial matters, social affairs, the rearing of children, the making of decisions that affect one another and the family. They're in a partnership. The two ought to work together. No longer are matters to be considered on the basis of me and my and mine on the one hand, and you and yours on the other. In marriage, you see, it's we, it's us, it's ours. There must be that togetherness. And let me also urge for the Christian, marry a Christian. Sometimes the question is asked, is it wrong for a Christian to marry one who is not a Christian? According to everything that experience shows, one of the major causes of marital strife is the failure to agree religiously. There is absolutely no question but the Christian places great handicaps on his or her soul by marrying a non-Christian. Not only do they jeopardize their own souls, but the souls of children that may be born into that marriage. While it is true that God recognizes marriages between people who are not Christians and between people, one of whom may be a Christian and the other is not, this does not mean that God is pleased with that relationship. How can there be the supremacy of Christ in a home when one of the mates do not even respect Christ as the Savior and has not obeyed the gospel? Chances of success and happiness and spiritual contentment are hindered immeasurably when a Christian acts unwisely by marrying a non-Christian. And so many who do this are led into apostasy because of the influence of their non-Christian mate that gradually erodes their faith and their confidence in Christ. Now some are heard to contend how things have worked out so well with them, and this may well be true, even though they married outside the Lord. Many have been converted because they married a Christian, even though it was a mixed marriage. But if that be the case with anyone, let them be grateful that they are both now united in Christ, but you're the exception. What of the encouragement given to others who marry outside the church and have now left the church? We ought never encourage people to marry someone in order to convert them. And how can the Christian really impress their faith on the non-Christian when, as is so often the case, the matter of religion is hardly considered or discussed in the making of the marriage? While it may not be a sin in every case, although in some instances it surely would be, it can be said without any doubt that it is most unwise and dangerous and against what God prefers. As we think of the causes of marital failure, high on the list is the strife over finances, suspicion, jealousy, the refusal to have children, being so selfishly interested in one's own interest to the neglect of the other, immaturity, all these things go to break up the home. As a person contemplates marriage, one of the first concerns should be, can I help this person go to heaven? And also, can this person help me go to heaven? Are we on a relatively social, economic, and educational level? There must be compatibility. If there is lacking of those qualities, there will be contention. There will be strife that could have been avoided. Broad differences provoke tensions. You see, friend, the subject of marriage is so broad, so encompassing, that it is impossible to do more than just touch the various areas of concern in one particular study such as this. But if we could only get people to give more thought and study with a greater respect of God's design and God's purposes in marriage, we all would profit and our homes would be more stable. The happiest and most successful marriages are those between two Christians who establish a home where Christ reigns supreme, rearing their children to be Christians, living and loving as God has intended. Almighty God, who made the human family, who knows better than anyone else what is required to make the human family happy and complete, has given us His will in the Bible. Oh, if we would only listen to God. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.